Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
All right, so, excuse me, before we get into 2 Thessalonians, we're going to have another time of prayer. This is going to be all sorts of prayer. You'd almost think we're in church. But we're going to have just a time of kind of silent meditation. I want us to center. I want you to think of, is there an area in your life where there's a hurt or a place of pain or a place of sin or whatever it is, where you just kind of wonder, you know, will God ever heal this? Has God forgotten me here? That sort of stuff. So I want you to kind of close your eyes again, bow your heads. And bring to mind, if you have any of those hurts, it could be something in the past, it could be something you're dealing with now. You just wonder, has the Lord forgotten me? Gracious God, we are your children. We are your sheep. And you know the pain that each of us carries. You know the difficulty, and you know the things that each person is bringing up in their heart. God, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would come into those situations and that you would bring healing, that you would bring wholeness. And God, I pray that in Jesus' name, that people would feel and see something, you know, even today, to know that you are with them. In that you are with them there, and that you are doing something, that you're bringing healing. And although it may not happen as quickly as we'd like, Lord, help people to know that you have not forgotten us. Lord, I pray for your work to be at work in our lives, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted that kind of in the back of your head as we get into this reading in 2 Thessalonians. So now we're going to look at the scripture. You're going to read 2 Thessalonians verses 1 to 5. Then I'm going to skip ahead to verse 13 and read to verse 17 there. So 2 Thessalonians, beginning with verse 1, this is Paul writing. As to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we beg you, brothers and sisters, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as though from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord is already here. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the lawless one is revealed, the one destined for destruction. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes a seat in the temple of God, declaring himself to be God. Do you not remember that I told you these things when I was with you? Now skipping on to verse 13. But we must always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. For this purpose, he called you through our proclamation of the good news, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm, hold fast to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by word or by mouth or by letter. And now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, God our Father, who loved us and through grace gave us eternal comfort and good hope, comfort your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. Would you bow your heads again with me, please? So almighty and everlasting God, I pray that the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, so 2 Thessalonians, this is one of a couple letters that we have in Scripture. This is from the Apostle Paul to the church in Thessalonica, and so it's the Thessalonian church. They received this letter, and I want to give you a little bit of the situation of what's going on to let you know kind of what's going on in this letter. Dr. Witherington, who's a seminary professor of mine, wrote a commentary on Thessalonians, and he was looking at this, and one of his specialties is in the study of rhetoric, which would be the art of kind of setting up an argument or to, you know, make a point. And as he's looking at the logic structure of this letter, Dr. Witherington knows that the logic structure of the letter is odd, or it's unusual, and the way it's set up strongly suggests that there is something immediate going on that needs to be addressed by the Apostle Paul. So there's So there's some of the things that Paul just dispenses with. He doesn't get to it. Instead, he immediately gets to this kind of this issue that's going on, because there's something apparently a great need for the church in Thessaloniki, where there's something going on to where they're so kind of upset or disturbed or whatever, that he needs to get to that right away. So he needs to know that. So what is that thing? What is that pressing issue that he needs to get to right away? Well, we see part of it in chapter 1, verse 4, where Paul writes, "We boast of your steadfastness and faith during all your persecutions and the afflictions that you're enduring." So we find out first that they're undergoing persecutions and afflictions. So something going on with that. And then in chapter 2, we get kind of the second half of this piece. He launches into this to address the return of Christ, because apparently there were people in that church who thought that the day of the Lord had already come and gone, that Jesus had already returned and left and that sort of stuff, and they had been left out. And so Dr. Witherington writes, "In view of their ongoing suffering, they'd begun to question whether they had been left out or left behind." And what he means by that is, they're afraid that they'd been kind of cut out of this Jesus thing, that Jesus was the Savior, but then that Jesus had returned and forgotten about them, or moved on without them, or whatever the case may be, that they were suffering because they'd been cut out, that they'd missed out on what Jesus had for them. There was this salvation in Jesus, but it didn't include them, and now they just had to endure the suffering, which is a really tragic sort of situation. It's really kind of sad. I mean, if you think about this, this group of people were afraid that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus was the answer to things, but that they had somehow missed out, and that they were shut out of this Jesus thing. And I bring that up and raise that issue to know that this is being addressed, because I want you to kind of wonder, have you ever felt like you've missed out on the blessing of the Lord? Have you ever felt like you've missed out on the blessing of the Lord? Like maybe the joy of the Lord is for other people, but maybe not for me. Or the forgiveness that God gives is for other people, but not for me. Like maybe your hurt is too big, or maybe your sin is too special or whatever for God to handle. Or for some reason, he isn't going to deal with it. And so have you ever felt that you're missing out on the blessing of the Lord? A couple of years ago, Ann and the kids and I saw Andrew Peterson in concert. Put on a wonderful concert. He's a wonderful author and songwriter. And he told the story behind what would become one of my favorite songs that he does, which is called "The Rain Keeps Falling." And it's a song about him kind of struggling through some of the depression and stuff he's experiencing. He was going through a pretty deep depression, but he was still touring and playing music and stuff and kind of struggling through it. And, you know, I can't remember if it was March or April, but I just remember it snowed, and he lives down in Nashville. And he says, you know, you guys are probably tired of the snow and everything, but he said, you know, Nashville, we don't get a lot of snow, we just get a lot of rain. There's a period of the year where it's just rain all the time. Of course, in Michigan, we call that 2019 is kind of how that was experienced for us. But he said that for that period of time, it's rainy and stuff, which doesn't help when you're struggling with depression and the difficulties of that. And so he's in this church to play this concert. It's a large church, and he could hear the rain kind of falling down on the roof, and it's kind of down, and he wants to prepare himself for this concert. And so he goes and he finds this kind of storage area, and he walks in there, turns on lights, sits down, and starts to pray. And he describes as he hears the rain falling, and he's praying, but there's apparently something else going on before he gets up there, so he can hear everybody in the sanctuary, and they're singing and they're laughing, and he just felt like so left out of that. And he just, and his heart was just crying out to God, like, why can't that be me? Why can't I be in there with that? I wonder if you've ever felt that way. Like all of this joy and everything's going on, and he was left out. And as he's sitting praying, working through this, somebody from the church walked by, saw the open room, thought it was empty, turned off the light, and shut the door. I remember him sharing that in the concert. As he shared that, like a couple of people kind of chuckled at it, and he goes, you know, I suppose it sounds kind of funny now, but when it happened, it was horrible. He just felt kind of cut out and cut off, and the song is just kind of working through that. And I bring up that story as I wonder, have you ever felt like you've missed out on the blessing of the Lord? Because if you have, I think it's good to look at Paul's response with what's going on here in 2 Thessalonians.
in chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, Paul begins by very directly reminding the church what he had taught, stating very clearly the day of the Lord had not come yet and that they ought to know better. Like, he wants to first start off by saying, look, you didn't miss out on Jesus returning or whatever. That hasn't happened yet, and you should know better because I taught you better. Like, he begins by reminding them very directly that when Jesus comes, there's some things that have to happen first, and then when Jesus comes, the victory is going to be resounding and complete, and you ought to know better. Like, you haven't missed out on that. Jesus hasn't returned yet. So that's verses 1 through 12. But then he gets into verses 13 and following, and I really want to focus on the comfort and the promise found, especially in verses 13 and 14, so we're going to look at those today. In verse 13, he says, because God chose you as the first fruits for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. And so, first, God chose you. God chose you. God didn't forget about you. God didn't leave you behind. It was God who came to you. God chose you. And it's important not to forget that, especially when times are difficult or hard in those areas of our life when we're in the midst of struggles. God has not forgotten about you. I know sometimes it feels like our prayers just bounce off the ceiling and don't get anywhere and God feels distant. But remember the truth that we hear in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. God's Son was sent to us. We didn't seek out God. God sought us. God came after you. God has not forgotten you. God chose you. The second thing he gets into here is God chose you as the first fruits for salvation. Here, Paul is most likely telling this little church in Thessalonica that God has chosen them as the first fruits in that city. What he means by that is that the plan is for more believers to come. They are the first evidence of God's saving grace in that city. I mean, you kind of imagine, and it kind of makes sense then that here you have this little church that's starting up in this city, and God was doing this new thing, bringing about this new movement, bringing salvation and revival. They were on the cutting edge of that. They were in the midst of a battle, and I think that adds some perspective. God was doing this new thing, and they were the first fruits of that new thing. Well, of course, there's going to be birth pangs, and of course there's going to be the hurts and struggles and that sort of stuff, because something new is being born, something new is being birthed, something new is being brought to bear. And because of that, he's saying, look, you know, you are the first fruits of what is going to come here. It adds some perspective. It's good to have that perspective. Some of you are in the midst of situations where there's not much faith happening around you. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's in your workplace, maybe it's in your neighborhood, I don't know. But some of you come from or you are in difficult situations that are not super healthy. And as your pastor, I know of some of these situations, but certainly not all of them. But I need to tell you, and perhaps the whole congregation needs to hear, there are people in this very congregation that are faithfully doing some very hard work to be healthy or to get healthier and to be faithful to the image of God and Jesus Christ. And it is hard to be the healthy one when others are lashing out. It is hard to be the healthy one when other people are acting hurtful. And so you may not see it now. The end may not yet be in sight, but you need to take heart and keep faith, because God can use your faithfulness to bring about transformation that is beyond your understanding. You may indeed be the first fruits of something new God is doing in your situation. It may be the case that your hard work of being a Christ follower will turn around something that lasts for generations, or that ripples out in a workplace, or that impacts a community in ways that you don't know. Perhaps God has chosen you to be the first fruits of some movement that God is doing in those situations. Just as an example, if you are a survivor of abuse, through the grace of God and through other work with counselors and things, you can find healing and make it so that you do not pass that abuse on to other people. And what that means is that when you die and are buried in the ground, there would be a horrible legacy that would be buried with you, and something new in Jesus Christ takes its place. Like, you can be right in the middle of that amazing work that God does in those situations. And that's brave and courageous work. I just want to be honest with you. That's brave and courageous work to break any cycles of violence and abuse and despair. To break those cycles is brave and courageous work. And God may indeed have you in that place in that time. And of course there's going to be suffering. Of course there's going to be, absolutely there's going to be challenge. But you know what? Maybe this promise is for you. A reminder that God chose you to be the first fruits in this situation. Paul says to this church, God has chosen you to be the first fruits of this new thing. And this new thing that he's bringing, by the way, is salvation through sanctification by the Holy Spirit. Sanctification is a word that means that people are being made holy. People are being made holy. God can transform you from the inside out. This is one of my favorite things about being a Wesleyan or a Methodist. We believe that the Bible teaches, as it does here, that the power of God and the Holy Spirit is greater than any power of brokenness or despair or any sin that is within us. The power of God is greater than any brokenness we can possibly have. And because of that, we should expect the power of God to work in us to bring that transformation. It's an incredibly hopeful doctrine, the doctrine of sanctification. In this context, then, for this church, Paul seems to suggest that God has not, in fact, abandoned them, but instead is working in the midst of that suffering, in the midst of that pain, by the power of the Holy Spirit to change them. Well, when you think about that, it kind of makes sense, because I don't know about you, but for me, when I think of the periods of greatest growth in my own life and my own faith, they tend to happen in either very difficult or very challenging times and situations. I know our emotions tell us that when we feel down, when we feel bad, God must not be near. But maybe, considering this verse, we ought to think exactly the opposite. Maybe we ought to start to think that in the midst of the struggles, in the midst of the suffering, God is even closer in those times than we can imagine. After all, that's why people really love that poem, Footprints in the Sand. That's why it's a big poem for the recovery community with AA. Because with people, as they look back on their lives, they tend to, you remember Footprints in the Sand, right? There's two sets of footprints, right? And they said, my Lord, you know, in the hardest times I noticed there's only one set of footprints. Where were you, God? By the way, right? And then what does Jesus say? In those times, I carried you. Now, if that was not people's experience, that poem, none of us would have heard of it, right? It's not like there's some big agenda to like push footprints on people. The reason that people know that poem is because it resonates as something that's true. Because when we look back on our lives, we see, in fact, that, gosh, you know what, it does seem that God was especially with us during those tough times. And you know, the people in the recovery community, they need to remember that. And here, that's why they hang on to that poem. That's why that poem has resonated with so many other people. Because it's an important thing for us to remember that in the midst of the struggles, those may indeed be the times that God is especially close and indeed carrying us, sanctifying us, transforming us. God isn't absent in our struggles, but is closer than we can imagine. And that transformation that happens in the midst of struggles, it continues on in verse 14, this amazing verse. It says, "For this purpose he called you through our proclamation of the gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." What an incredible phrase. To obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ is such a big deal. The glory of God is not a small thing. Moses desired to see it and went up on the mountain. The glory of the Lord filled the temple in Solomon's day and everyone had to leave. It is part of God's majesty. It's a big deal. And here it says that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you even understand what God has in store for those who love Jesus? It's an incredible thing. Like, we may be in broken bodies and struggling, hurting, trying and failing. We may at times feel like we have missed out on the blessing of the Lord. But Paul writes, hold strong in the truth. Because while we are doing that, God is sanctifying us. God is transforming us. And not a little transformation, but an amazing transformation. For we were made in the image of God Almighty. We are destined to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, Paul says, the day of the Lord hasn't come yet, but oh my, when it does, you'll know it. And so we get these amazing verses throughout Scripture that talk about this transformation into the glory of the Lord. I can't emphasize enough how big of a deal it is. Let's see some Scripture here. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, "And all of us with unveiled faces," which by the way is a reference back to Moses. I don't know if you remember the story of Moses going on the mountain, the glory of the Lord was on him, and all the Israelites were like, "Oh, the glory of the Lord is so bright on your face," he had to wear a veil. That was my impression of ancient Israelites, by the way. You just can't do that. Like, you got to go to seminary to be able to do in-depth things like that. Anyway, so it's a reference to that. All of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror. So now you have the picture, right? Standing in front of a mirror, seeing the glory of the Lord reflected in a mirror, and then get what happens. are being transformed into the same image. So you imagine looking in a mirror, seeing the glory of the Lord, and then you're being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. Amazing scripture. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed, but we do know this. When he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. This, again, this promise to be transformed into complete Christ-likeness, an amazing thing. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. He will transform the body of our humiliation. I mean, think about that. Any of you who have struggled with physical things going on, any of you who have struggled with sin or brokenness, your own physical limitations, he will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of his glory. Praise God, right? That we'd be conformed to the body of his glory by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. And of course, in Romans chapter 8, verses 17 to 18, if we are children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If in fact we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. So notice again, it's picking up this theme of suffering. And notice, suffering doesn't mean that you're absent from God. Suffering doesn't mean that God has kicked you out. Here he's saying, when you're suffering with Christ. If you join into that suffering, that God is indeed closer to you than you can imagine. If in fact we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. What amazing and hopeful news. What an incredible promise that we have in the midst of Scripture. You have not missed out on the blessings of God. God has not passed you by. In fact, the Lord is closer than you can imagine. And he is at work in you, sanctifying you. Like more than just healing, more than just making things okay. Because he has called you so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul writes here in the end, he says, and now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father who loved us and through grace gave us eternal comfort and good hope, comfort your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. In the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Amen.